could not stop him. Even the grave itself could not hold Jesus. Jesus overcame them all on Resurrection Day when he was raised from the dead. As followers of Christ, you and I identify with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. When we go through the act of baptism, it is a symbol for what has happened internally. It does not wash away sin, but it reflects the sin that's been washed away. In the death and burial and resurrection to new life, we see even in that act the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We give up our old lives. We identify with his new life through the resurrection, and we embrace the spirit that he offers us now that lives in this world in his stead. Will you pray with me? Sovereign Lord, gracious God, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for looking upon our lowly circumstance and choosing to lift us up through Jesus so that we can experience eternal life. Today we commit to you in honoring this day and celebrating what you have done for us on this Easter Sunday. With hearts filled with gratitude, we say thank you. You are so eternally good to us. Amen. Good morning, church. And may I say happy Easter. And as was said before, he is risen. He is risen indeed. We're here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I know many of you know he is risen from the dead. You have experienced him in this life. He is no longer in the tomb. He is alive. There is excitement in this room today and the world as we celebrate Jesus. I'm reminded of all the movies where the safecracker opens the safe and opens it up expecting to find something, and there's nothing there. The music gets funny and everything is a secret. Where did it go? It's all gone. Folks, when that stone rolled away, there was nothing in the grave because Jesus was alive. And we do not look in a safe. We do not look in that thing sorrowful. We're excited over the fact that it was empty because he is alive today. We've been finishing up a series, and today is the last part of that series, the fourth week. It's called Passion. The week that Jesus went to the cross, for many, is called Passion Week because he passionately gave himself for us. He was willing to do for us that which we could not do for ourselves. He made us right with the Father. He built a bridge between us and God. He sacrificed his perfect life for us. So throughout this series, as we've thought about that passion, we've learned about loving others. We've learned that loving others is a tough business. It was for Jesus. So often our love is tied to someone doing something for us or our feelings about them and if they're met or not. If you do something for me, I love you. If you don't do something for me, I'm upset with you. But that's not what Jesus did. Our feelings may change. Our needs may change. And when they are not, sometimes we no longer act as though we love someone. It's called conditional love. It's based on one person doing something for someone else before they accept them and love them. And aren't you glad that's not God's kind of love? It was not based on what you could do for him. His love does not expect something from you. God loves us, the Bible says, even when it was unreciprocated. When we never loved him in return, he still loved us. He loves us when we're nasty. He loves us when we're rude. He loves us when we're mean. It makes no difference. God loves us when he's getting nothing out of the relationship. He loves us. The Bible calls that agape kind of love. A self-sacrificing love that invests love in a thing or a person, a part of whatever that thing and person can do for the one who loves it. It just is loved, and that's it. When you look at the New Testament, you see that God's love, his sacrifice, is made through his son Jesus. You remember, we've talked about it for weeks. He talked to the disciples, said, I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to die on the cross. I will be risen again. And the disciples tried to stop him. They didn't want him to go. They didn't understand. Even though he had taught them what it meant and why he was going, they did not understand truly God's love. But Jesus was willing to go. He's also willing to come today. He's willing to come into your heart as he went to the cross 2,000 years ago so humbly. He stripped himself of all the things of heaven, of being a God, to come to this earth and take on mortal flesh to live for us so that there could be a body that could die on the cross and shed blood. New Testament says without shedding of blood in Hebrews, there is no remission of sin. He had to have a body. There must have been blood so that it could be shed for you. And that's what he did. He came to do that. He was willing to come. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient even unto death. The obedience of Jesus led to his death on the cross. But today on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that death. Isn't that strange to celebrate a death? How weird. We walk around with death instruments around our necks. Many women have a cross that they wear. Think about that. Who else would wear an electric chair around their neck? Who would wear a needle of death around their neck? Who would wear a noose around their neck for death? But we wear an instrument. On my wedding ring is a cross to remind me that the relationship I have with my wife is based on Jesus. We wear and look at the cross today, that death instrument, and we celebrate the fact that he was willing to go there, but that is not the end of the story. He didn't stay on the cross, and he didn't stay in the grave. He's alive. He's alive today. The grave couldn't hold him. If you have a Bible with you, I'd like for you to turn to Luke 24 for just a minute. A little background first. All four of the gospel accounts in the New Testament talk about the story of Jesus' resurrection and his death. I think today I want to read for you the words that were spoken just after he was resurrected. Some of the women who had followed Jesus, you know, they had prepared beforehand quickly to have him ready for burial, but they did not have enough time to finish. And so they wanted to go back and finish up what they had started. When they came, the women saw that he was alive. They went to the tomb that Easter Sunday morning. They did not find his body. Instead, they found two men, the Bible says, in dazzling white robes, who appeared and said these words in Luke 24, verse 6, 7, and 8. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And they remembered, the Bible says, those words. When the angels spoke those words, it came back to them. It is as if they had forgotten while Jesus was there. Maybe it was a way that God helped them through that experience. Maybe he toned down their memories so that they would not be expecting the great grief. I'm not sure. But in this moment, though, they remembered. It came to them. There are moments in time when you remember things that you forgot. Mine is usually when I come back in the driveway and turn off the key. I remember. I remember what I forgot. I was supposed to get this. Oh, no. Well, they remembered that day. And they would never forget from then on. And that is the good news, isn't it? The grave could not hold Jesus, could not stop him. The Bible says nothing could stop him. First point, unstoppable love. Unstoppable love. My father is the baby in the family. He's the last living brother. There's a sister passed away recently. His brothers have all passed away. And he's the last one in the family. My maternal grandmother, my father's mother, always said when we came to the house, she was deaf, and so she spoke a little differently, spoke a little funny because she couldn't hear how she spoke. She would take her hands and put it on my father's face, and she would pat it and go, "My baby, my baby." And then she would lean down and put her hands on my face, "My baby's baby." My grandmother's love was unstoppable. I could do no wrong. It was great to be in her house. They doted on me. They loved me. And the other family members and the other kids recognized that. And it was like, that's not fair. Well, I couldn't help it. I had an unstoppable love from my grandmother. And you have an unstoppable love from the Father. He loves you. His love was unstoppable. Nothing could stop his love. Think back of all the things that tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. The devil tried to stop him. The religious leaders tried to stop him. The soldiers who crucified him tried to stop him. The crowds tried to stop him. Even the nails in his hands and feet tried to stop Jesus from doing what God sent him. But none of them understood he came for that reason, to die on the cross. So they couldn't stop him. They couldn't stop him from dying. They couldn't stop him from being resurrected. He came and overcame death itself. Listen to the words in 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We sang that this morning. As we sing songs about Easter, we're reminded of the fact that no longer does death have power over us. Are we going to physically die? Yes. But spiritually, we live on forever, the Bible says. One day this body will come back together in a perfect form, the Bible says. I may not recognize that body. I'm ready for a better body. How about you? I'm ready for Marty 2.0. I want a different way to be, but I will be known, the Bible says, because God loves us and will bring us to be with him. Chances are there's something in your life right now that you allow to happen. You would like for it to stop. Couldn't stop Jesus. But maybe there's something in your life you wish that you could stop. Maybe there's something in your life that distracts you. Maybe there's some repetitive sin, or as the Bible calls it, little foxes that have come to spoil and destroy the vine. That's Satan trying to stop you from experiencing the unstoppable love of God. He's trying to get you to focus on the evil there in your life, the things that distract you, that depress you, that bring you down. When Jesus says, "I love you the way you are, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God offers you rest today. He offers you an unstoppable love. Through all the setbacks, through all the temporary things that dissuade us from coming to God, the truth is that nothing can negate, nothing can stop God's love for us. Nothing. You realize that you cannot stop God's love for you. You can shake your fist in God's face and tell him you hate him. All of us who've had parents have had kids maybe who at one time or the other say those words, "I hate you." And of course, we stiffen up our face. We try not to cry or anything like that. We go off in the other room and do it later. But we know what they're going through. They're learning. They're growing. And we, some of us, have done that to God too, haven't we? But even as we shake our fist in God's face, his love is unstoppable. It cannot be stopped. Romans 8, 38-39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul knew this. He who had tried to kill the church was called to be the preacher for the church. He knew the love of God. And you can know that unstoppable love today. What a passage. that Paul says there's nothing in all of creation that can separate us from the love of God, that ought to allow us to be free to live. If God is for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? God's on your side. He's not against you. I don't have to worry and stress about what's going on in the world today, high prices of things or the sin that I see on television or hear on the radio or read in the newspaper. It makes no difference. Instead, I look to the price that was paid that gave me freedom and love in Jesus, unstoppable love. Number two, unstoppable love first. Number two, die to sin. When I think of this unstoppable love, it brings me to a realization that I have to take after Christ's model and die to myself. Now, when he died on the cross, of course, he took all of your sin. That's what the Bible says. All of our iniquity was laid on him. Iniquity is sin. All of our sin was laid on him. All the evil things that we could ever do, have done, were laid on Jesus. He took those on the cross, and he suffered for your sin on the cross. But now, we have to, the Bible says, repent. Repent's a military term. It means to do an about face. If I was going in this direction and somebody said, repent, I would turn in the other direction and go the other way. That's what it means to repent of your sin, to stop doing it and go in a different direction, to push your sin as far from your life as you possibly can. That's what we do. As far as the Bible says, the east is from the west. I've shared this with church, but I love it. I still remember it every time I think of the fact that as far as the east is from the west, you know there's a north pole, there's a south pole. Is there an east pole? Is there a west pole? They never meet, do they? As far as the east is from the west, so God places our sin. It never comes back. Once he forgives it, once he does something to it, it's gone. And it's dying to that sin, being willing to, accepting Jesus' sacrifice and being willing to change ourselves that allow us to be free. I brought a phone up here today with my cracked screensaver. You know, here it is. It's dead. It won't work. I get nothing out of it today. If I put a charger on it, then I can get something from that phone. But right now, I can push all the buttons and nothing's going to happen. It's dead. The Bible says that you were dead in your sins. But when you believe in Jesus' death on the cross, it changes us. My phone is dead. I can't go on Facebook. I can't go on Instagram. I can't go on any of the other distracting apps that I have on my phone, but it doesn't have any power over me any longer because it has no power. When Jesus died on the cross, he destroyed death. It no longer has power over you. You will not suffer an eternal death because Jesus took your place on the cross. We're called to die to ourselves. The sin itself will probably continue. You'll probably be tempted. That happens. But always remember this. Temptation is not sin, right? Temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says, yet without sin. He didn't sin. He overcame sin, and he can help you overcome it too. Ultimately, we're no longer living to gratify ourselves when we turn our lives over to Jesus. We're no longer filling the call of the flesh, but the Bible says we become new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that, therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you come to Jesus, he changed. That's why you can get past the things in your past. Because Jesus makes you new. It's as if it never happened. I love the word justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. When he saves you, it's as if you start over, a clean slate. That's what he does for you ultimately when you turn yourself over to him. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says this, "But I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, what he did for us on the cross, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Do not conform," that means to be squeezed into a mold, of the pattern of this world. This week, my daughter and I were in Edmond, and we made dumplings. You ever make those little fried dumplings? You know, you go to our pot stickers. Some people call them pot stickers. Well, we've got this little form. And you lay the little form out, and you take those little round discs, and you lay in there, and you stuff it with really good stuff. A meat pie or cheese or something, and then we fold that little thing over and it squeezes it together and they all supposedly look the same. That's what the world does to you. It squeezes you into the mold that it wants you to be. It forces us to be like everybody else when God says, no, I've created you differently. You know, the Bible says that while you were in your mother's womb, God knit you together. You're a special creation in him, a new creation in him. Romans goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good and pleasing will. I've talked to people over the years, and they've said to me, but Brother Marty, you don't know what I've done. I don't know, I don't. And they'll start to tell me, say, I don't need to know what you've done. God knows what you've done. And he says he can change you. He can renew your mind. I can't forget the things of the past. God can cause you to. He can help you to accept what you've done and show you how to be different and change your life as you die to sin. Maybe this Easter Sunday, that it could be the first time that you do that. That you turn your back on the urge to sin and turn yourself to him, even though the temptation may be strong in the future, still Jesus will help you to overcome. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken us or overcome us, except, even if it's common to mankind, that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will, the Bible says, provide a way of escape. He knows we're weak. He knows we're flesh. He knows we give in sometimes, but he offers us a way out if we'll turn to him. If we'll look at who he is, we already know that Christ did not stay dead. The grave was unable to hold him. So what does that mean for us if he's alive today? Unstoppable love, die to sin, and thirdly, live for Christ. That is the challenge, isn't it? That's what we're here today, to be followers of Jesus, to learn to live for him each and every day. Luke reminded us in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a daily activity. It's not just Sunday. It's every day I need to live for Christ. Every day I come to him. It's a simple statement. It involves very simple words when you hear that. Living for Christ, though, takes very real action. It takes a choice on your part. He died for you to give you a choice to live for him. If you will do that today, it's an action that we are looking for. Here's what James 1:22 says. Do not merely listen to the word. You've been listening. Do not merely listen to the word, James 1:22 says, but do what it says. Do what it says. He's given you in his word, what does he say to do? If any will call upon him, He will forgive them. He will allow them to have eternal life. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what? Give us eternal life. When we live for Christ, all that happens. I think the Bible is meant to act as a guide for us. I was in the Cub Scouts, and I was in the Weeblos, and I was in the Boy Scouts, and we had guides on trails sometimes. We went to places where, there was a trail, but people got off the trail sometimes. They saw something they wanted to go look at. And sometimes it required that we had a guide to get us back on the trail so that we could get home and make that special thing you put inside the foil and bury it in. Do you remember making those, all that, the stuff we put inside the foil and bury it in the coals, and you'd have a hobo, whatever, it was. We were looking forward to that. But, it's real easy to get off the trail and follow something, a rock, a butterfly, hear the water. It's easy to get off track in your life, isn't it? And the Bible is a guide to get us back on track. It lets us know what He expects, what kind of fruit He's looking for us to produce. But the Scriptures aren't just meant as divine instruction. It's one thing to get a book and read the history of the Jewish people. It's in here. I can read about the Jewish people. I can understand who they are, where they went, where they lived. I can understand all of that. It's not merely meant as a book to instruct us. It's a book that inspires us. The Bible says His words are inspired. What does that word mean? It means God breathed. God breathed into these words. They're alive. It's not like any other book you have in your house. I have thousands of books, don't I? My wife's looking, yes, you do. Thousands of books, but none of them are inspired. This is inspired. It's alive. It speaks to me, and it tells you today that Jesus is alive. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes but to accept, steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it abundantly," the King James Version says. That's over and above, more than you can imagine. God's desire, as we looked at the video every week, did you see what was on that spike, on that nail? Life. That little filigree script that was on that every week we looked at was life. Life is what Jesus offers us. An abundant life, a life full of joy, a life full of forgiveness. God gives us gracious gifts. The enemy of our souls is Satan, who lies to us about what God can forgive. Oh, He can't forgive you for that. Yes, He can. Oh, He'll always remember that. No, He won't. You can never change. Yes, you can. You can live for Jesus. When I was 9 years old, I watched Billy Graham, a famous evangelist. Some of you know his name. He's passed away. He shared on television the gospel. And at 9, I wanted what he offered. At 9, I knew that I was a sinner. I'm 9. What heinous sins have I committed? They weren't, but I was rebellious. I knew what sin was. I knew what right and wrong was. I have watched people 90 plus do the same thing I did at 9. To accept Jesus as Savior and Lord and want to live for Him. In my life, I witnessed what Jesus Christ can do with someone that was very far away from Him. I've watched some of the most evil people in the world who lived only for themselves, who abused people, totally turn around. The evil demeanor that they had was turned into one of sorrow and joy. How they treated people changed. What the words came out of their mouth changed. The way that they thought changed. God can change people. You may think that you want to call the shots, but God knows how you're made. And it's this Resurrection Sunday that helps us to understand that we can put all of that trying to be the one who controls everything away. The love of God is unstoppable. The love of God is unconquerable. The love of God is unyielding. It never gives up. Today I offer to you what Jesus offered to one of the people who was with him while he was on the cross. One thief says, "Remember me when you come into your paradise." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in that paradise." What could a thief do on the cross? Any good works? No. Could the thief put any money in the offering plate? No. Could the thief join a committee and be the chairman of it? No. Could the thief come and sit in a pew? No. Could the thief get into the baptism waters? No. What could the thief do? Believe in Jesus. And that's all's required. To accept him and what he did for you on the cross. That story is one of the greatest stories to me in the whole of the New Testament. That we do nothing except accept what Jesus did for us and believe in him. Easter Sunday is such a special day. It's a time to celebrate the freedom that we get in Jesus. It's a day to remember individual testimonies like us, when you remember when you accepted Jesus and you came to understand what the resurrection meant. God has brought us together in this community to celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus for all that it brings to us. As we've learned throughout this series, the sacrifice of Christ was fueled first and foremost by his passion for you, his love for you, his unconditional agape love, the New Testament calls it, for you. Christ was humble. He was obedient. And his love for us was perfected 2,000 years ago when he died on a cross. Maybe today, for some in this room, there is simply nothing more than an empty life, not an empty tomb. If your life is empty, if there's no joy, if there's no peace, if there's no love, I offer you what Jesus offers, an abundant life, full of love, full of joy. I want you to bow your heads with me today as we close up our time today and wrap up this series. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to commit to looking around your own life, of taking thought of where you are today. Is your life where you want it to be? Are you connected to Jesus? I want you to take intentional steps today to activate the life in your heart that Jesus offers. You bring nothing. He offers you a chance to flip the switch of eternal life in your heart by accepting what Jesus did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus, we pray, just as you walked out of the grave, we remember today that you called us to move from our death to eternal life by accepting you. Let us live today, Father. Let someone come to know you and live forever. We lay it at your feet. Amen.